come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
This is a recorded presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible study titled Acts of the Apostles, a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through Acts chapters 17 through 28. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com/womensministry. Good evening, ladies. Good to see you. Some familiar faces. It's been a while. My name is Lisa Brubaker. My husband and I have been here at Refuge since 2005, almost 14 years now. I didn't realize it was that long, and it's been such an honor and a privilege to be a part of women's ministry. I used to be a part of the nighttime group here when I worked full-time, but about 5 years ago, I retired early to help take care of my grandbaby, who is now five. And when I was preparing to teach, of course, nothing goes as planned, right? And my daughter turned 39, and her brother and sister-in-law, my daughter-in-law, took her out Saturday night. Well, my granddaughter wanted to spend the night with Nana and Grandpa. So Saturday night, all steady went out the window, and I had a little five-year-old at the house who didn't want to sleep by herself. So there I am in a full-size bed with a five-year-old, a stuffed Ninja Turtle, and a stuffed pound puppy that belonged to my son. So needless to say, I was at the edge of the bed most of the time with her hand in my face or holding my arm or whatever. So I didn't get a lot of sleep Saturday. And then on Sunday, I was on my feet quite a bit cooking my daughter's birthday dinner. And I wouldn't change it for the world. But I did hurt my back in the process. And that's why I'm sitting. So forgive me. I usually stand, but not tonight. All right, let's go ahead and pray before we get into the Word. We'll be in Acts 20. Father God, I thank you so much, Lord, for this evening. I thank you for these women, Father, who are so faithful to come out, Lord, after a long day at work or whatever it is they do, Lord. I pray that you would keep us alert and mindful and ready, Lord, to receive your Word. I pray, Father, that I would speak nothing, Father, unless you want it spoken. Lord, that whatever it is these ladies need to hear, that they would hear from your Holy Spirit. So we thank you, Lord, for this time. I thank you so much for that beautiful worship time, Lord. For being led into your throne room the way we were is just a blessing. I love those old hymns, Lord. They're timeless. And I thank you because your love is just as timeless, if not more. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Acts 20. Let's start with verse 1. After the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. Now when he had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece and stayed 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Okay, now there are a lot of names here, and I know I will butcher them like I did this morning. So let's just say he had a lot of companions that went with him. Some from Asia and from Thessalonica. Gaius was from Derbe, Timothy, Tychicus, someone from Asia. These men were going ahead, waited for us at Troas, but we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. So here we find that Luke has given us their itinerary, everywhere that they went on this missionary trip. Last week, we learned about Paul's visit to Ephesus and the miracles that God did through Paul at that time. We know Paul was forced to leave the area because of the rioting that was going on. Do y'all remember that from last week? Okay, there was a lot of rioting, and he had to leave that area because of it. After leaving Ephesus, Paul sailed across to Macedonia and later went to Greece. After 3 months, he returned to Macedonia and sailed from Philippi to Troas on his way to Jerusalem. This was a busy man. He lived out of a suitcase pretty much, if they had suitcases back then, his bag. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 3 through 4, the men mentioned in verse 4 were chosen to travel with Paul to deliver a financial gift to Jerusalem. This financial gift was gathered up by the Gentile church. There was, I believe, a famine going on at that time, but there was a lot of persecution going on for the Christians in Jerusalem at that time, so it would have been hard for them to, you know, maybe even earn money or, you know, get things like that. So the Gentile church took offerings together, and Paul and these men were chosen to take that money to Jerusalem. Now, Paul had another reason for being there as well, but part of it was that's why these men were with him. Before leaving Ephesus, Paul called the disciples together to say his goodbyes. I thought of the countless missionaries that we here at Refuge have sent away from the very crossroads here in the middle of the sanctuary. If you were here last Sunday or the Sunday before, I believe, the Keenans were here, and they're heading off to another country. And Annie Berry, how many of you know Annie? Our little hugger. She went off to Georgia. The Lord called her there to Georgia, and we met there in the center and prayed over them. And that's so special to me. You know, it reminds me of Paul leaving these people and how they sent him off. Kind of a bittersweet time, I'm sure. They loved him. I'm sure they wanted him to stay, but he had a job to do. Annie gave everyone a hug and a word of encouragement. Her going away little thing that we had here was just so sweet. And I suspect that Paul did the same thing for his disciples. There were probably a lot of hugs, a lot of tears, and a lot of encouraging words. For me, Annie is a testimony of the love of Jesus Christ. She would show it to who, if you weren't a hugger, well, guess what? You were getting a hug anyway. That was just our Annie. I want to encourage others more often because of her example to me. I want to really, when she talked to you, she was talking to you. She really wanted to know how your day was going and how she could be praying. I want to be more like that. I think Paul was an example to these people where they were saying, you know, I want what he has. I want to be a better Christian. I want to be more like Christ. Paul lived his life not only in words but by example, and he was greatly loved because he loved them. The friends that traveled with Paul would have been supportive. They would have encouraged him and maybe even held him accountable at times. Paul was an amazing man, but you know what? He wasn't perfect. He was still a man. So we need those friends, those girlfriends around us to hold us accountable sometimes. And those friends of his definitely would have been prayer partners as well. I see those same qualities here at Refuge, especially in the women's ministry. I see it throughout the church, but because I'm so involved with the women, I see it around here. I look around this room and I see women who've supported me over the years. All the years that I've been here, the things that I've had to go through, you've all been here to support me and encourage me. We pray for one another and we hold each other accountable. And how many of us can share stories of encouragement and answered prayer just from our small groups? We share prayer requests, but we come back with amazing stories, don't we? Our small groups are our friends that are there to encourage and lift us up. All right, verse 7. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. This is the first example we have of believers gathering together for a time of fellowship and a message on the first day of the week. Why do we worship on Sundays? You probably hear a lot of different things. Almost from the beginning, the Gentile church was gathering on the first day of the week to break bread. Christians worship on Sundays in celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus rose on a Sunday morning. And that's typically, I think, why we meet on Sundays. Historically, Sunday, not Saturday, was the normal meeting day for Christians in the church. Scripture never mentions any Sabbath, Sabbath, or Saturday gatherings by believers. The Jews met on Saturday, and they still do. But the Christians met on Sunday to worship and for fellowship. But there are clear passages that mention the first day of the week, Sunday, as being the day that we meet together. The New Testament describes Christians gathering and worshiping on Sundays. It does not say that Sunday replaced Saturday as the Sabbath. So for the Jews to still worship on Saturday, on Sabbath, that is in the Old Testament. They are to hold to that covenant, to that particular command. The point in all of this is that we are to not limit our worship to any specific day of the week. Some of us come to church on Saturday night. Some of us come on Wednesday night. We can't come any other night. We can't come on Sunday. Some of us work on Sundays. And it's okay. It's not a set in stone rule. We're to rest in the Lord every day, and we're here to worship the Lord every day. In Romans 14:5, Paul wrote, "In the same way, some think one day is more holy than another, while others think every day is alike. You should each be fully convinced that whichever day you choose is acceptable." You come to worship. It isn't about the day. I had a friend years ago at Boeing where I worked. Her grandma was of a particular faith, and she was at church on Sundays, and she really wanted to take her grandma somewhere on a Sunday. So she said, "Grandma, let's go ahead and go to church on Saturday." Well, grandma agreed. They went to church on Saturday, and Sunday morning came around. Grandma said, "Okay, we're going to church." "We went to church on Saturday, Grandma." "Nope, we have to go on Sunday. We have to." And it kind of ruined her plans a little bit, but it all worked out. But again, not to hold to such a tradition so tightly that you feel guilty going on a Wednesday night or a Saturday night because you can't come on Sunday. That's okay. And why do we come to fellowship? We come for the encouragement to be with one another, to encourage one another, to just give a hug sometimes. We just need it after the week we've had, right? So it doesn't matter what day. Just be here in fellowship. It's like that story of a fireplace with coal. If you take one coal out, what happens? The heat starts to die down. It starts to get cold. That's why we gather together to fellowship, to keep that fire going in our hearts for the Lord. Paul was ready to depart the next day, and he knew he might never see these particular Christians again. His heart was full of so many things, and he wanted and needed to say to them before he left. So he preached for about 6 hours. How many of us can sit long enough to hear a message or be in church for an hour? I mean, really, we're fidgeting after a while, you know? And these people didn't have nice, comfortable chairs. 6 hours. But you know what that tells me? They were hungry. They wanted to hear everything Paul had to share. His enthusiasm alone, just like Pastor Bill's or even Joy's up when she's up here, just draws you in and you want to know everything that the Lord has spoken to them. And that's what these people wanted. So they were willing to be there 6 hours. Verse 8 says, "There were many lamps in the upper room where they gathered together. And in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep, and as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and died." That poor guy. I read the passage and I went, great, this is the one I get. Okay. There were many lamps. 2 Timothy 3:16-17 says, "All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what's wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what's right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work." So knowing that verse, knowing that truth, I had to stop and think, okay, why did Luke mention that there were so many lamps in the room? It was nighttime, we know that, and they didn't have electricity, obviously. So they had these little oil lamps, maybe larger ones, I don't know, in that upper room, but there were a lot of them. Now let's take a closer look at that scene that Luke sets before us and how it applies to us today. So picture yourself in the upper room. You've had a long day at work. I know you can relate because most of you came from work. You have had a long day at work, or maybe it was just a long day with the kids if you're a stay-home mom. That's work too. I mean, the day, for me sometimes, the day felt like a week. Can I get an amen to that? Anybody ever have a day that just felt like a week had gone by? The room is filled with people, and you know what happens in a room filled with people? A lot of body heat, right? You all get cozy and kind of warm. It's late in the evening, and the only light you have is from the flickering flames on the many oil lamps. The combination of the late hour, the heat, and maybe the fumes from the oil lamps made Eutychus fall asleep. I don't know about you, but those things alone make me drowsy and sleepy already, thinking about that. I remember coming to the nighttime studies, being really tired after a long drive in from LA back home to Garden Grove, and then coming here. Thankfully, Joy was entertaining enough and teaches so well that she kept my attention. But it's hard being here in the evenings. I really give you ladies a lot of credit for being here. because you want to know more about the Lord. What things might cause you to get drowsy or cause us to get drowsy in our walk with Jesus? Well, okay, let's break this down a little bit. Work. Sometimes I can get so busy and focused on work that I'm doing that I lose the joy that I should have while doing what God called me to do. Work could be your literal job or a ministry that you're involved in. Sometimes we get so focused, we lose our joy in doing that job. And your job, ladies, really is a calling. God has you where he has you for a reason. Whether it's home or in an office, it doesn't matter. You have a purpose there as a ministry. Sometimes we get too busy and we lose our focus on the joy. People, sometimes my life can be consumed by doing things for others. I need my time with the Lord too. I need that prayer time, that devotion time, that worship time. I am of little use to others when I'm not filled up myself with these things. Jesus himself was a busy man, was he not? He was busier than any of us. And people depended on him. But we know that Jesus often went off to be alone with the Lord, with God, his Father. Mark 1:35 talks about that. And even after sending people home, after ministering to them for hours, he went up to the hills to be by himself to pray. Even when he was tired, he knew that's how he would be refreshed, to go have time with his Father. Matthew 14:23. And in Luke 9:18, Jesus left the crowds to pray alone with his disciples. Jesus made the time. We're all tired. We're all busy. But I have to learn to make that time. For me, it's early in the morning. If I don't get my scripture writing done in the morning, it doesn't get done. And I need that. I need to hear and write and touch and feel and recite the word in the morning to get me going. Then we have the flickering flames of many lamps. These are the things in my life that might lull me into complacency. If you were at our women's retreat this past year, the theme was awake, awake. To not be sleepy in our walk with the Lord, to not be complacent in that. I get so cozy and comfortable that I don't want to move. Joy prayed that we would not become mediocre or live lives that are sleepy, that we would be alert to his work and not lulled to sleep. 2 weeks ago, Joy shared a story with us of a family who moved here from the Middle East. After only a few months, the wife wanted to move back to her homeland. Her reason? Did she share this story with you ladies in the evening? Okay. The wife stated, there's a satanic lullaby here in the U.S., and all the Christians are sleepy, and I'm feeling sleepy. That story really resonated and struck me. It was so powerful that this woman from another country, a country where she's persecuted as a woman, let alone being a Christian, she comes here to the U.S. where she has freedom, and yet she was feeling lulled to sleep in her walk. We take our faith sometimes for granted here in the United States. We are blessed to be able to walk into a building with our Bibles and worship. We're blessed to be able to be out in public in a restaurant and pray or to talk to someone. We take that for granted sometimes. We really don't know what persecution is. But our brothers and sisters in the Middle East and in China and various other countries do. Let's not be lulled to sleep. They're praying for us as much as we pray for them, and with good reason, just like this woman noticed, you know, it's a satanic lullaby here in the U.S. What things do I have in my life that have lulled me to sleep or just into complacency that have made me sleepy in my walk with the Lord? I need to move and not be lulled into laziness or self-satisfaction. The many lamps in the room probably created carbon monoxide. How many of you heard of that? CO. Okay, you should all have a CO alarm in your homes. CO is an odorless, colorless gas that can kill you. Most of us have a special alarm in our home to detect the presence of this unseen killer. Carbon monoxide fumes are produced anytime you burn fuel, such as lanterns. So you see that here, there were many lanterns. Cars, trucks, ovens, small engines, things like that. It can build up indoors and poison anyone who breathes it. You'll feel weak and confused if you feel the symptoms at all. What subtle faint or even unseen things do I have in my life that are silently destroying my walk with the Lord? Have you ever thought about that? We think about the big things that we see, the things we know we shouldn't do, but there's a silent killer out there too. Now, we know the scripture says the enemy prowls around like a roaring lion, right? And lions can be pretty stealthy and quiet. So I had to ask the Lord to reveal those things to me that maybe I'm just not noticing, and they're slowly chipping away at my walk with Him. But you know what, ladies? The Holy Spirit. We've talked a lot about the Holy Spirit this past season. He's my CO detector. He's my alarm system for my soul. I have to listen and be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and realize that the intuition or the gut feeling that you get, they call it women's intuition, there's something to be said for that. I think that's the Holy Spirit. I don't think it's just something women have. And we need to pay attention when we get that gut feeling or that intuition. It's the Holy Spirit giving us an alarm, sounding off an alarm. So pray, seek counsel if you need to, but definitely pay attention to those alarms that might be going off. I have to pay attention and stay alert so that I'm not overtaken with drowsiness. All right, let's look at verse 10. But Paul went down, fell on the young man, and embracing him said, "Do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him." Now when he had come up and had broken bread and eaten, and he talked a long while, even until daybreak, he talked even more. He departed, and they brought the young man alive, and they were not a little comforted. They were greatly comforted. What would have been a tragic ending to that day became a day of awe, glory, and comfort, and great praise to the goodness and faithfulness of God. They all went back upstairs with this young man and broke bread together. Could you imagine the conversation around that table that night, around the tables? This poor kid falls out of a window, dies, and everyone's watching as Paul falls on top of him and he comes back to life. Oh my goodness, the rejoicing that must have gone on, the awe of God's majesty and his glory that he would choose this young man to continue on. He had a purpose for him, obviously, right? And what an experience to have witnessed. I don't know, how do you not get excited about something like that and share it with everybody around your neighborhood? So we should not share only prayer requests that are on our heart, but also the good things that God does for us every week. You should be sharing praise requests as well, or praises, rather, in your small group. Then we went ahead, verse 13, then we went ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos, there intending to take Paul on board, for so he had given orders, intending himself to go on foot. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and came to Metiluna. We sailed from there the next day, and we came to Chios. The following day, we arrived at Samos and stayed at Trogyllion. The next day, we came to Miletus, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying on his way to Jerusalem, if possible, to be there for the day of Pentecost. All right, so Paul chose to send his companions by ship to their next destination, and he chose to walk. Why? I'm not sure. It was not a short walk. I think he just needed that quiet time. I think he needed the alone time with the Lord. So he took the walk. And as he went along on his journey, he probably met people. Maybe he went to some churches that he may have started in that area. I don't know. But sometimes we need to get away from those that we love, that are companions, and just have that alone time with the Lord. And I think that's what he was doing. He wanted to get strength from the Lord. He was going to face some challenges in Jerusalem, wasn't he? He knew what was ahead of him. And I think he needed that time to be strengthened. His companions went ahead and sailed on to Jerusalem, passing by Ephesus so he could be in Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. Has the Lord called you to go somewhere to minister? Paul was called to go to Jerusalem. It was his heart to go there. Maybe you're being called on a short-term support missionary trip to help support missionaries somewhere. Maybe your journey is simply across the street, ladies. You don't have to leave the country to minister. It could be across the street. It could be at your job. You know, I'd like to challenge you and ask, do people at work know you're a Christian? Do they know you pray? Have you told them I'm praying for you? You may get some, you know, backlash for that. I know things have changed in the workplace. But I know when I was there, I had friends, when they were going through a trial, they didn't talk about God. But if they had something going on in their life, they were coming to me for prayer. Be a witness. Let them know that you pray. Could be a neighbor. Could be a family. Maybe there's a family in your neighborhood that needs a meal. Maybe mama just had a baby or surgery or something. Just to be mindful of those things around us. In any case, take time like Paul did to pray about what God's calling you to do. Make sure it's God's will. So in verse 17, we see that from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. Now, Miletus, I was looking at a map. Ephesus was north of where he was, and there's a body of water there. It would have been a straight shot down, but there's a body of water there now. Apparently, years ago, there wasn't. There's sediment that was coming in from the water, so it kind of would cover that up. And that was an easier route, but now there's water there, so it's not so easy to get from one place to the other. But these elders wanted to hear what Paul had to say. They were going to go to him no matter what. Paul knew he couldn't make even a quick visit to Ephesus, but he still wanted to pour out his heart to these people. So he called for the leaders of the church of Ephesus. So from Miletus, he called for the elders to come for a special meeting. Now this city, Miletus, is a famous Greek city on the coast of Caria. If you have a Bible map, I would look up these places because it's just really interesting to see the terrain and what they had to, how far they had to cross and go. According to verses 15, Acts 21:1, and 2 Timothy 4:20, Paul did visit the city at least two other times, so they were very familiar with him there. All right, verse 18 to 25. And when they had come to him, they said he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept nothing back that was helpful, but proclaimed to you and taught you publicly and from house to house." He was faithful in his teaching to the churches around him. He was going everywhere, house to house. If you're part of the life groups here, you meet in someone's home, those intimate small fellowships are a lot of fun and really a great way to get to know one another even more. Verse 21, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dearer to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all among, and indeed now I know that you all among whom I have gone, preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. This is his final goodbye to these people. And I love that Luke, we've seen Paul the evangelist. We see that throughout all his writings. I love that Luke here shows us Paul in his role as pastor. He called the elders to him so he can impart to them what he knew to be true as a leader, because they were going to need these truths in their own lives. They were going to need to face these challenges. Paul shares with the elders what was important to him as a leader and a shepherd of God's people. I love that he tells them that he doesn't know the exact details of what will happen to him in Jerusalem. He only knows what God revealed to him through the Holy Spirit. How many of us would go running out of here right now if we knew the details of everything we went through to get where you are right now? If you think back about your life and some of the things you did, some of the things that you went through, if you had known the details before, would you have gone down that path? Probably not. Paul didn't need to know the details. He knew God was in control. He knew he was going to be arrested. He knew he was going to be in chains, and there'd be a lot of sorrow. He would be put in prison, and he would suffer. And yet he said, none of these things move me. I'm not going to say he wasn't afraid, because I think as a human being, we all have fear. But he was confident.
His hope was in the Lord. He relied on that. None of these things move me from my steadfastness with the Lord, nor do I count my life dear to myself so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus. Paul's goal wasn't to extend his ministry. He wasn't in it for himself or to get any glory. His ministry was simply to complete his race, what he was called to do, to finish well. Within that desire, there is more. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, in the New Living Translation, I like the way it states it there, it says, "For I fully expect and hope that I will," this is Paul writing, "I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, but that I will continue to be bold for Christ as I have been in the past, and I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ whether I live or die." That was his goal, ladies, to finish his race, to never be ashamed, to be bold for Christ. I think Joy shared last week being part of a witnessing challenge, if you get an opportunity to be a part of that, to be bold for Christ. That was Paul's heart. He trusted his life would bring honor to Jesus Christ. And that's I want to be remembered that way when it's my time to go. I want my kids to remember and hopefully can say that I honored the Lord with the way I lived my life. Even knowing what lay ahead of him, Paul's heart was at peace. Jesus gave his followers, and that includes you and I, ladies, he gave us a heads up. So let's pay attention. In John chapter 15, when you get an opportunity to read that, I love the chapters John 14, 15, and 16. In John chapter 15, Jesus taught his disciples the importance of abiding with him continually and loving one another. He warned that the world would hate them, but to remember that it hated him first, and it persecuted him so that they should also expect persecution. He told them these things so that they would not stumble. In John 16, verse 33, Jesus said, "I have told you all of this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world." This is a promise for us too, ladies. Are you facing trials and troubles and sorrows right now? Don't be surprised. Jesus told us to expect them. He said we will have trouble. I don't know that any of us came to the Lord because we knew we'd have trouble. We came to him because he promised to be with us through those troubles and trials and sorrows. Are you facing those right now? Are you going through sorrow? Take heart. God's got this under control. He gave us his word so that you can have peace in him. And we need to, sometimes we lose our peace, don't we, when we're going through that. We get all frazzled and anxious and everything else, and that's not what God's called us to. So if you're feeling really stressed right now or anxious about something, relax, take a breath. God's got you. He's got you surrounded. Everything, my husband always says this, everything is Father filtered. Nothing happens to you without it going through the Father first. He's going to strengthen you through it. He's going to grow you up through it. Whatever it is he's trying to teach you or the Holy Spirit, maybe he's trying to teach you something. Maybe he's trying to teach someone else something because they're watching you go through something. We don't know when those things happen to us, why they're happening. We just need to trust the Lord. "Therefore, I testify to you," verse 26, "this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." In verses 26 through 28, Paul used the word therefore, and most of us know that when we see that word in Scripture, we say, what's the therefore, therefore? And we'll go back a couple of verses. In this case, I believe it's because Paul was in essence saying, therefore, because I probably won't see you again, because I've invested so much of my heart in you, therefore I declare to you my heart is clean, it's clear, and I need to give you a warning. Paul would be able to leave these brothers and sisters in God's care with good conscience, knowing that he had given them the whole counsel of God and that he held nothing back. I think of us as parents, as moms, that we hold nothing back from our little ones when we're teaching them the Word of God. We bring them to church and they learn everything here at church, and that's great, but they need to learn it from you too at home, to teach them the whole counsel of God, to give them our whole heart when it comes to that, and to give them the warnings. Verse 29, "For this I know, that after my departure, savage wolves will come among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." Paul warns the elders of what they will face. He knew that a pastor, a leader among God's people, has to do more than just feed and lead. Our pastors are here to protect us as well. Our spiritual walk, our physical well-being, they watch who comes in through those doors. They watch for false doctrines that are started. They want to make sure that we're in the Word and testing everything like the Bereans did. We need to keep our pastors and their families in prayer a lot more, because they're going under attacks that we don't even see or know about. Verse 31, "Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." Paul was diligent in warning. Do we not warn our kids when we're raising them? If you go down this path, this is going to happen. Be careful for this or that. Paul gave them warnings. He told them to watch out for those savage wolves that would be coming into their flock. Just as Jesus warned his disciples, Paul did not stop warning the elders of the church of the attacks that they would be facing, so that they could be focused in prayer and be prepared. They had a battle plan, ladies. And prayer is our battle plan. The Word is part of our battle plan. We know that the attacks will come. The question is, how ready are you going to be for it? We put on the armor of God every morning before we leave that house. We put on the armor of God before we leave work, before we step outside into the world that is so ready to do battle with us. And the enemy will bring those attacks any way he can. Are you in prayer? Are you in his Word? I know you are, because you're here. You've done your study, and you know what to expect, and you're prayed up and ready for it. Verse 32, So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Paul commended. It just means that he presented these people to God. He gave them over to God's protection. They already were under God's protection. He knows that, but he commended them to God. The bottom line is, he only gave them over to God to see them through the things that they would be facing. He couldn't be there to help them through those things. We do the same thing with our kids, with our families. When my children were little, I was able to physically watch over them and care for them and guide them to make good decisions. My kids are now grown, and I tell you, if I had known what a challenge it is to be the parent of an adult child, I wish my mom would have talked to me about that. She's gone now. But then I gave her grief too. It's so hard, because you give advice when it's asked. But to give the advice even when they're not asking for it, sometimes that'll cause a problem. I'm thankful. Most times they'll come to me for an opinion. They don't need me to fix it. And you know what? I really don't want to, because this is their life with the Lord. It's their testimony. I used to tell my son, stop building on your testimony. Stop doing the things you're doing. We don't need that much of a testimony in your life. Just walk with the Lord. But it's so neat to watch them figure that out, their way with the Lord. I had to figure out my walk with the Lord, just like you did. We need to keep praying for our adult children, even more so because we have no control over their decisions and the things that they do. But we hold them up in prayer. Being a mom of adult children is a challenge. So those of you who have little ones, be prayed up now. When they left our home and started their own life, we had to trust the Lord to continue taking care of them. We had to commend them unto the Lord. And we did that when we dedicated them as infants. We gave them over to the Lord. He entrusted them to us, right? Not from the time they were born, from the time my kids were conceived, God entrusted them to me. When I conceived Christina, I was not married. Got married, I was 21 years old. I've never, ever considered her a mistake. What I did hurt my family, hurt me. My daughter, I've never considered her being a mistake. That child, from the day of conception, God said, I have a purpose for this one. I love celebrating birthdays. Most people don't like to. You know what? That's the day God put his stamp on you and said, I have a purpose for you. Every child that's born, every child that's conceived has a purpose in this life. My daughter's 39. I'm 60. My mother-in-law is 94. And wondering why she's still here. Mom, God's not done with you yet. We have a purpose, and we have to remember that every day, even through the challenges. God has entrusted us as parents. He's entrusted us as friends, too, to hold each other accountable, to be there for one another, to mold and shape the little lives of my granddaughter. I get a chance now to mold and shape my granddaughter's lives. I have one in college, one in high school, and Lucy's in kindergarten. There's a lot to be praying for. Thankfully, Sophie's at Biola, so she's in a good school. And Gracie's now over at Pacifica, rather. And it's just a joy to watch how they've grown up. And it's just it's exciting. But it keeps me on my knees. Verse 33, I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul was not in the ministry, again, not for himself or for money or fame, but solely for God's glory and for building up the church that God was growing. David Guzik says, without a heart of sacrifice, there can be no real effective eternal ministry. Those who give like this, who minister like this, sacrifice quite a bit. But without that, there is no effective eternal ministry. And it should be a glad sacrifice, knowing the blessedness of it all. I think we can say that as parents. We sacrifice a lot, don't we? We set aside our own needs and wants sometimes for our family. I don't think Paul was speaking of giving only financially. I think we should give when we can. But I think giving of our time and our talents reaches even deeper into the heart of those who don't know the Lord, because they see that kind act. They see your kindness and your patience and your caring. And that speaks more than words sometimes. It's one thing to be zealous for the Lord and share the gospel. And having said that, I don't want you to feel like you have to know the four spiritual laws to go share the gospel. Sharing the love of Jesus could simply be saying, God loves you. I was sharing with my small group this morning. I had a friend many years ago who was walking down her street, and there was a truck parked, and she really felt the Holy Spirit say, go tell that person I love them. And she thought, well, I don't know about that. You know, that's kind of crazy. But she did it. She went up to the window, and there was a man in the car in the truck, and she said, I just really felt I needed to tell you that God loves you. That's all she said. She didn't know that man was thinking about taking his own life. He needed to hear that. That, to him, was the gospel. So don't worry about knowing all these things. You don't have to be a theologian or anything like that. You know the love of Christ. Share that. That's all people need. How quick are we to offer our time when we hear about someone and say someone's moving, you know, and you think, oh gosh, I don't want to help you pack. I don't want to help you move across town or whatever. Or maybe someone needs a ride to a doctor's appointment. Maybe they just need a ride to the Bible study because their car broke down. Or maybe cook a meal for a family. Simple acts like that of love. You know, just a simple phone call sometimes. All right, verses 36 through 38. Finish up here. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and he prayed with them all. And then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. After Paul had shared all these things in his heart, he knelt down and he prayed for them all. And they freely cried, knowing that they wouldn't see him again this side of heaven. I don't like goodbyes. I especially don't like the goodbyes that are going to be those passing on to go home with Jesus, because it's going to be a long time probably before I see them again. But my hope is that I know I will see them again. I know I'll see Mom and Dad again. I know I'll see my uncles again. Saying goodbye to Annie was hard. She's in Georgia. I could see her again. I could go down there and visit. She's got a house with 7 rooms, for goodness sakes. Who wants to go with me? Let's just go. Saying goodbye is hard to a friend who's moving across the country. But these believers knew that they wouldn't see Paul again this side of heaven. But we have that eternal hope in Jesus Christ, that when we have said yes to him, he has promised us eternity with him. And if you don't know the Lord tonight, I think most of you do, but if you don't, I want to encourage you. You have an opportunity to have that hope that you would be in his presence forever in glory. He's a good God, and he's good all the time. Amen. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would just be with these women tonight, Lord, that you would anoint them, Father, for the ministry that you've called them to, Lord, whether it's just being a friend to a neighbor, Lord, being a full-time mom. What a responsibility and privilege that is, Lord. Being an aunt or a grandma or a godparent, whatever it is, Lord, that you've called these ladies to be, I pray that they would do it, Father, with joy, with anticipation, Lord, that they would be the best co-worker, the best worker the company has, Lord, that you would show them favor, Father, in those companies or wherever it is you have them, Lord. I pray that you would help us to be bold and to speak of your love and to just a simple God loves you to someone. That we would ask those waitresses and waiters, Lord, how we could be praying for them, that they would know someone cares. Lord, we're here because you cared for us. Help us to go out from this place and share that love, Lord. It's a dark world out there, Father, but we're each called to be a light. Father, I pray for these ladies that whatever things might be lulling them to sleep, Father, I pray that you would wake them up, that you would show them, Lord, those things that they need to get rid of, that they need to change. Lord, that your word would be made alive to them, Father. Oh, God, that your word would just reach deep into their hearts. Lord, that they would forget about their past mistakes. We've all made them, Lord. But you're good. And you promised that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and you are just to forgive us. Lord, that we would walk in the newness of life. I thank you and I praise you, Jesus. We ask that you bring Joy and Bethany and Andrea home and Banshee home safely, Lord, from the conference, Lord, that these pastors' wives would just be blessed and refreshed when they come back. We thank you, Father. I pray that you would just bless the small time group now. Group time in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus, we worship you for all you are.
Thank you for listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495. Giving up.